Thank you, ladies. Lord willing, it is my intention next week to begin a series of pre-Christmas sermons, and the title of the series is O Come, Emmanuel, so very appropriate. Thank you very much. I ask you to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you're using one of the red pew Bibles, that's page 1818. And again, I do ask you to please keep your Bible open during the sermon. I'll be referring to a couple of passages, in the book of Romans that I'll ask you to turn to. And I know most of you know your way around the Bible, but occasionally we have people who are not as familiar, and so that's why I'll oftentimes give page numbers. Please don't be offended because you know your Bible, but it might help someone else to learn theirs a little better. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But before we do, let's ask for God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for the assurance we have that it is indeed the Word of God. We ask that as we read it and as we study it together, that Your Holy Spirit would bless, that it would use this Word to save Your elect, that You would use this Word to build us up in our faith. We ask for mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God bless that reading of His holy word. The book of Ephesians is an ancient letter, written by the Apostle Paul probably around the year 60 A.D. A number of scholars think it was written while he was imprisoned even in Rome. He, of course, wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a real city, just as real as Little Rock or Birmingham or Atlanta. If you're not familiar with it, if in your mind you can picture the Mediterranean Sea, you go all the way to the right, and to the north of the sea, you have a modern nation, Turkey. Picturing in your mind Turkey, you go all the way to the left, the far western area of Turkey. That's where Ephesus was located. That's the church of which we're speaking here. Paul wrote to this church. Of course, during his day, it was referred to as Asia Minor. You may remember your history or your social studies reading that. And if you're like me, you had no idea what Asia Minor meant. Well, we know it is Turkey. In this letter, the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul. He spoke to the believers in Ephesus, and the message I want you to notice in verse 8 is you have been saved. The Holy Spirit says the same thing to believers in the 21st century. You have been saved. And that prompts three questions that I want to answer during the sermon today. Hopefully I'll get through all of these and can start my pre-Christmas series next week. You may want to turn to the back of your bulletin and jot these questions down. I encourage note-taking. Jot the questions down. Any scripture references or what have you. The first question, saved from what? Paul says, you have been saved. Saved from what? The second question, saved by what? And the third question, saved for what? Or if you just want to simplify it, saved. From what? By what? For what? Now, you know the answer to the first question. We can answer it in one three-letter word. It's a very ugly word. It's the word sin. The first three verses of the scripture that we read call this to our attention. You see the way Paul puts it in verse 1. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The question that we want to ask is, what really does it mean to be dead in transgressions and sins? And I want to suggest two things. Part of it comes from this letter, but before we look at this section of the letter, I want you to turn back, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, page 1750 in the Red Bible. Romans chapter 3. We're going to look particularly at verses 10 and 11. To be dead in transgressions and sins means, number one, that every part of our being has been corrupted by sin. Now, to make it simple, I refer to our hands, our head, and our heart. Our hands, of course, refer to the things that we do, our conduct. Our head, of course, refers to the things that we think. And the heart, of course, refers to our desires. Our hands, our head, our heart, corrupted by sin. And this, by the way, is one of the things that believers have been saved from this total corruption. You see it here in chapter 3 of Romans, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, and you notice the quotation mark there, he's referring back to a couple of Psalms, Psalm 14, also Psalm 53. Paul says, there is none righteous, not even one. This is talking about our conduct. This is talking about our hands. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you look back at the Psalm, it actually says, there's none, no one who does good. There is none righteous, not one. He goes on to say, verse 11, there is no one who understands. Many of you went to college. You had professors who were authorities, considered to be at least authorities, in their field of study. Based upon what Paul says here, if your professor was not a believer, he really did not understand. Now, he may have had a grasp on some of the facts, but how these facts fit together, being able to explain the world according to the Bible, he or she did not understand. Paul goes on, look at the end of verse 11. No one who seeks God. Back when I was, an older teenager, maybe I was early 20s, around college age, I remember in my hometown seeing a billboard. The billboard said, I found it. Some of you may remember those billboards around town. I found it. Now think about that billboard and look again at what Paul says here. No one who seeks God. Truth of the matter was not that I found it, but God, through the Holy Spirit, found me. See, this is what it means to be corrupt in sin. This is far worse than most people ever imagine. That sin has corrupted my hands, that is my conduct. Sin has corrupted my head. Sin has corrupted my heart. There is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. When we say that we've been saved from sins and trespasses, one thing that it means is we have been saved from this corruption. Turn a few pages to chapter 8. Before we get to the good news, the bad news gets even worse. Page 1756, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Again, this is talking about the non-Christian. This is talking about the person who is not a believer. In this scripture, Paul refers to the sinful mind. Notice what he says about the sinful mind. It is hostile to God. The sinful mind, that is the mind of the person who is not a believer, considers God to be an enemy. Now, depending upon how much pressure God applies, the person will be more or less hostile. But nevertheless, the person without Christ, the Bible says, is hostile to God. Notice it says it does not submit to God's law. That's basically what we saw back in chapter 3. But notice the rest of that verse. Nor can it do so. It's not simply that the hostile mind does not submit to God, but Paul says the unbeliever cannot submit to God. You understand the big, big difference between does not and cannot. The unbeliever, Paul says, does not have the ability to submit himself or herself to God. We go on, verse 8. Those, and here's the key word, controlled. That's the second word, really, that I want you to notice. The first one's corrupted. Sin means that all parts of our being have been corrupted. Sin also means that we are controlled by it. Those controlled by the sinful nature, now notice the last part of verse 8, cannot please God. Now, I can show you more verses, but you get the point. I mean, that's some bad news. Paul said to the Ephesians, you have been saved. Saved from what? Well, we've been saved. They had been saved. We have been saved from the corruption of sin. We have been saved from the control that sin has over us. Now, go back to our text in Ephesians 2. You've heard the expression, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, this is where it comes from. I don't know if you picked it up as we were reading it. Verse 1, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed, now here it goes, the ways of this world. But now his order's a little different. Next comes the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the devil part. And then verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying, here it is, the cravings of our sinful nature. That's the flesh part. To be dead in sins and trespasses is to be a follower of the world, is to be controlled basically by Satan, is to be unable to be victorious over the temptations of our own flesh. But it gets worse still. Look at the very end of verse 3. Like the rest, and Paul includes himself here, we were by nature objects of wrath. The way we come into the world, Paul says, we were an object of wrath. You might remember David in one of his Psalms says that he was born in sin. Well, this is sort of along that line. Doesn't mean that David, that his mother, it's not talking about her sins. She was a sinner. But it's talking about David himself, that he was conceived in iniquity. Not that his mother committed sexual immorality, but that from the point of conception, David says he was a sinner. Well, that's what Paul is basically saying here. We Jews, even those of us who've been circumcised, or now we would say, even those of us who've been baptized, we were, what? By nature, objects of wrath. So when Paul says to the Ephesians, and when the Holy Spirit says to us, you have been saved, we ask the question, from what? The simple answer is sin. The longer answer is from the corruption of sin, from the control of sin, and from the condemnation of sin. The second question we ask is, by what? The short answer is found in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. And you see Paul contrasts it with works. By grace. And then he goes on in verse 9, not by works. If you've been saved, you have been saved by the grace of God alone. It's not that Jesus did something on the cross and our works combined with his works resulting in our salvation. And it's certainly not that our own good deeds save us. Remember what we saw in Romans a while ago? There is no one righteous. Or the way it says it in the Psalm, no one who does good. It's not that our works save us. It's not that our works contribute to our salvation. Our salvation is by grace. Now in these first two chapters, the apostle tells us about the grace of the Father. He tells us about the grace of the Son. And he tells us about the grace of the Holy Spirit. You can look back at chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 tell us about the grace of the Father. When it says, he, it's talking about the Father, he chose us in, and then it has the word him, that's talking about Christ. The Father chose us in Christ, when? Before the creation of the world. For what end? To be holy and blameless. Well, why did the Father choose us? Some people said, well, God looked down through history and he saw who would believe and who would not believe. And based upon foreseen faith, he chose us. Our confession says right the opposite. More importantly, this passage says the opposite. First, I would ask you, what can a dead person do? Remember, chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in sins and trespasses. What can a dead person do? One of the things that I hate most, of course, is funeral. You say goodbye to a family member or to a friend. I had my share of them at my last pastorate. I was there almost 11 years, buried quite a few friends. What can a dead person do? And you know the answer, nothing. Spiritually speaking, it's the same. That's what we saw in Romans 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, it says. So the answer is grace. And when God looked down through history, did he see us believing? No, we were spiritually dead, unable to believe. That's why salvation from start to finish is all of God's grace. It tells us, the end of verse 4, it was in love. It was because of his love that he predestined us to be adopted. And then it tells us at the end of verse 5, it was according to his pleasure and will. Not based upon what James would do. If God had left it up to James, James would not have believed. God chose James, though. And in God's right time, he gave James the gift of faith, the gift of repentance. It was according to his pleasure. The grace of God the Son, Jesus Christ, look at verse 7. In him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption. We have the history of slavery in our country, in the markets, places like Charleston, slave galleries. There was something that went along with slavery, and at least in some cases, there was the right of redemption, a right of a person, if he had means, to buy his freedom, or the right of a friend or a relative to buy the freedom of the slave. Well, this is what we're talking about. Jesus paid the price to redeem us, that is, to buy our freedom from sin. In him, in Jesus, we have this redemption. He has paid the price. And it tells us here in verse 7, the price, his blood. And then again, at the end of verse 7, it tells us the cause, God's grace. Go to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you see the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in the text, but if you are familiar with John 3, you remember where Jesus said, you've got to be born again? And then Jesus explained that's something the Holy Spirit does. Well, that's what verses 3 and 4 are talking about, being born again. Notice verse 4, it tells us the cause, God's love, God's mercy. It tells us what God the Holy Spirit did. Verse 5, he made us alive. That's regeneration. That's being born again. He tells us when it happened. When we were dead in transgressions, unable to repent, unable to believe, the Holy Spirit made us alive. And then he tells us again, it is by grace you have been saved. Paul said to the Ephesians, you have been saved from sin. You have been saved by grace. Finally, at the end of verse 10, he tells us the purpose. For what? Saved for what? You see the answer? Good works. You have been saved for good works. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. You see, the Holy Spirit makes the difference. When we are dead in sins and trespasses, we're unable to repent, we're unable to believe, we're unable to submit ourselves to God, we're unable to please God. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. Now, because of the grace of the Holy Spirit, we have been energized. We are able to perform good works. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly. No, you'll never hear me preach perfection. I know myself. I don't have to know you. I know myself. There is no perfection. Nevertheless, when the Holy Spirit saves a person, the Holy Spirit changes a person. Now someone is going to say, but preacher, I thought we were free from the law. Well, there is scripture that speaks to that effect. But what you have to understand is that scripture is teaching that we are free from the condemnation of the law. We are not free to go and live like the devil and say, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, and therefore I can live any way I please. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 5. Now, Paul has it in Galatians, also in 1 Corinthians, the same basic teaching. This is the abbreviated way, Ephesians 5, verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, and notice this, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, a person who is controlled by the flesh, a person who is living as he or she pleases, Paul says that person has no inheritance. If you're taking notes, you jot down Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Those are the longer versions. But Paul teaches the same thing at least three times. No, you cannot live like the devil. Well, what are the good works that he's called us to? What would you say to that question? Well, you'd probably say, oh, maybe the Ten Commandments is a good place to start. Yeah, it is. A perfect place to start. I just want to give you a few references before we close. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. The person who's been saved, Paul says, instead of doing wickedness, should do what? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, of course, you recognize that as the ninth commandment. Look down at verse 28. Chapter 4, verse 28. The person who has been saved should what? Stop stealing, work, share with those in need. You've got several commandments there. The eighth commandment, stop stealing. The fourth commandment, work 6 days. And then you've got the share, which is an application of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Or also you recognize it as the second great commandment Jesus gave us, love your neighbor as yourself. You see what Paul's doing? You go home this afternoon, you read chapters 4, chapter 5, and the first few verses of chapter 6, and you'll see reference to command after command after command. The Ten Commandments. Paul says, you've been saved from sin. You've been saved by grace. You've been saved for good works. Now the question for you today is very simple. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? If you're here today and you say, in all honesty, no, I haven't, I want to encourage you this morning to cry out to the Lord, to ask Him to have mercy upon you. If you want a formula, ABC, sincerely acknowledge your sin, believe the gospel, and commit your life to Christ. If you want to talk about it, I'll be available after church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great message inspired by your Holy Spirit. Through your servant, the Apostle Paul. Thank you that it's just as relevant for us as it was for the believers at Ephesus, that we've been saved from sin. We've been saved by your grace. We've been saved for good works. Enable us to walk in them. Enable us to honor you. We ask in the name of Jesus.